Good to be in the house of the Lord this Sunday evening for Sunday school time. Thank you, musicians and singers. They didn't have a clue that I was going to come up here and rearrange all their plans, but I just felt like some old songs tonight. Now, the Bible does say, sing unto the Lord a new song. So we try to mix it up and sing some new songs. I'm not against new music. I'm just against bad new music. Because about one out of every 10 is worth listening to. That's just me. I mean, you may love all of it. So I try to have a great mixture of songs. That way we can all worship the Lord with something that we like every now and then. Amen? Amen. But even if you don't like it, we can still worship the Lord. Amen. As you turn, book of Exodus chapter 25, let me say, I hope that you got to at least catch one service of camp meeting. If you went to camp meeting last week, you know what a blessing it was. I mean, some of the best preaching you can hear was at camp meeting. Now, if you missed it, they started something new. You don't have to buy the DVDs. You can go to YouTube, and they put every service, day services, night services, on there for free. And I promise you, you will be blessed. So if you get a chance, go and if you know how to use YouTube, just search Louisiana District UPCI, and you can go on there and you can watch those services. And I thank you, if you weren't at camp meeting, thank you for being at the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. Heard y'all had a great service, and I believe this evening is going to be no different. We're going to look today, continue to look at the tabernacle plan. Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. That word pattern, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, the blueprint. This is a standard, a model, whereby God in his infinite knowledge knew that the church, the New Testament church that we're a part of, would need an example to live by. And so in this tabernacle, he specifically laid out every piece of furniture, how it was supposed to be made. Every intricate detail was established by God. Because God cares about the littlest things. You know, on a side note, some people aren't going to miss heaven because of big things. They're going to miss heaven because of the little things. What does the Bible say? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Every detail matters in living for God. So God established this tabernacle. And this was because the relationship was marred by sin. That communion between righteousness, the righteousness of God, and the unrighteousness of man, there was a gap. So God said, I'm going to establish this tabernacle so I can have fellowship with my people. And throughout this series, we've dealt with the three components of God's vertical plan of salvation, which was the water, the spirit, or the blood, the water, and the spirit. This is pictured in the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and the Ark of the Covenant. They pointed ahead to Jesus' death, burial, and the resurrection. And then they are fulfilled in our obedience through repentance, water baptism, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to the New Testament. And so today, we want to finish dealing with the three components of God's horizontal plan of sanctification, which is the witness, prayer, and the word. These are pictured in the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, all three located in the holy place. If you remember, witness is me talking to others. Prayer is me talking to God. But the word is God talking to me. And all three of these are necessary in our daily walk with the Lord. Exodus 25 verse 23 says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. Two cubits shall be the length thereof, a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." The chief purpose of the table of showbread was to feed the priest, just as the word sustains believers today. Throughout the Bible, various names are given to the special bread that was placed on this table in the tabernacle. In Exodus 25 and 30, it's showbread, or to show forth. In Leviticus 21:21, it's the bread of God. In Numbers 4 and 7, it's known as the continual bread. The Hebrew word for showbread also has these meanings: the bread of the presence, the bread of the face, the bread of order. And these loaves of showbread were renewed every Sabbath. At that time, they were to be eaten only by the priest, but only in the tabernacle, according to Leviticus 24 and 9. They were then replaced by fresh loaves in 1 Samuel 21 and 6, which were prepared by the Levites in 1 Chronicles 9, 32. Keep in mind that in the Old Testament, only a handful of priests could partake of the showbread. But in the New Testament, all believers are priests, so we all have a right to partake of the word of God. Revelation 1 and 6 says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." 2 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let me pause right here and remind you the beauty of the tabernacle from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that there were such limitations. Only so few people could get into that place to have communion with God. But my friend, once Calvary took place and that veil was torn, it was God telling everybody, whosoever will, that when you get the Holy Ghost, you become a priest. And as a priest, you have access to every dimension of who I am. Aren't you thankful today that God opened that door of revelation to everybody? There were 12 loaves of bread on the table of showbread. One for every tribe in Israel. The number 12 is the number of government in Scripture. It was through the 12 disciples that Jesus distributed bread miraculously when he was on the earth. Today, the church still feeds on the bread or the revelation given to the apostles by Jesus himself. Matthew 15, 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. This is indicative right here of what is supposed to happen in the church. We are his disciples. And the bread comes to us. The word comes to us. But we are not to hoard it. We are to share it. Do you realize in the book of Samuel, the first chapter, it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That word precious in this context is saying rare. Like precious metals, precious gems. It's not saying, oh, look how precious he is. It's saying it was rare. There was no open vision. There was no preacher getting up and preaching the whole truth. They didn't have a whole Bible to read. That's why it was so unique when Samuel kept going to the man of God. He didn't know what was going on. This had never happened. And we've come from a time when it was so rare to have a word from God to now there's an abundance of the word of God. And you know what happens when there's an abundance? You don't appreciate it. I talked to Sadie on the way to church. As you remember last week, she went to Namibia, Africa. And she's right there right now. She's sleeping right now. But she talked to me. She said, Daddy, we went to an orphanage today. And she said, it hurt my heart. She said, they prepared us meals in these little to-go containers. And it took a lot of their resources to make us these meals. And she said, at the end of our meal, there's about 40 of them that's on the trip. She said, at the end of our meal, we were going to throw everything away. And they said, no, don't throw it away. And they took everything that was left, and that was their food that they fed those children in that orphanage, was what was going to be thrown away. Is that not indicative of where we are at as a people? We have an abundance of everything that we need. To my knowledge, I don't know of anyone in this building that does not know where your next meal is going to come from, or where what you're going to eat tomorrow, or if you're going to have food to make it through the week. And it's the same in the spirit. We have been so saturated with the bread that it doesn't appeal to us like it once did, because we've heard the best of preaching. We have dined on the best of Pentecost, and we no longer have an appreciation for what it once meant to us. I'm praying tonight, oh God, stir our hearts. Let us remember what it was like to fall in love with this word, to just want to devour the truth of this word. I know people that come to God, and I'm thankful I was raised in the church. We had Bibles. Pretty much everyone in our family owned a Bible. And if not two Bibles. It's foreign to me to have never read the word of the Lord. I just grew up doing sword drills and reading the Bible. But you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that cannot tell you one verse of Scripture. That cannot tell you one book of the Bible. They don't know anything about this book. And it's our responsibility not to keep this to ourselves, but for the bread of life to come into our hands and then to be distributed to other people. That's why it's so important to know that word. 1 Corinthians 10, 17 says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That bread is the word, and the word is Jesus. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is why John 1:14 said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We were, the Bible says, we are begotten by the word. That word is Jesus. Somewhere along the life's way, that word was dropped in your heart. That seed was planted. That bread of life came into your being, and it sprung forth in your life. Hey friend, if we are begotten of the word, you cannot separate the bread, the word, and Jesus. They are all three in the same. We got to be so in love with this book. We got to be so in love with this word. It's got to change us who we are. What we eat becomes a part of our being. You ever heard the term, you are what you eat? Yeah. You are what you eat. This is why Jeremiah said, verse 16 of chapter 15, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There are times that you feel so spiritually depleted. You got to ask yourself, how much of the word am I ingesting? How much of the word am I taking in? If you went a week without eating in the physical, you'd know it. Well, the same is in the spirit. If you go a week without getting in that book, it's going to affect your spiritual stature. Whether you realize it or not, you are being fed by the truth of this word. And you don't, when you read this word, you don't just read the parts you like. You got to read the whole book. And you got to let the whole book shape you into who God is wanting you to be. That's why it's so important for a preacher to preach the word. Because you can debate my opinion all day long. Because my opinion is not forever settled in heaven. But you cannot debate the truth of God's word. That's why the writer said, though we are an angel from heaven, come preaching any other gospel unto you than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. And there's a spirit of deception that is going to rise up in the end time, and it is rising up right now. And people are being deceived, but they're being deceived because they don't know the truth. Bible says, because they receive not a love for the truth, that they would believe a lie. It amazes me and hurts my heart to see people walk away from truth that were raised in it because they didn't have a love for truth. Listen to me. You can have a love for tradition but not have a love for truth. And there are people that going to church is their tradition. This is what we've always done. My mom and daddy took us to church. My grandparents took us to church. They go to church on Sunday, Wednesday, pay their tithes, offering. Do they know exactly what to do and when to do it? But they can fall so easily by a spirit of deception. Because God never called us to love tradition. He called us to love the truth of his word. And the only way you can know the truth is you got to get in the truth. I mean, I could get up here and I could just start mixing in my own opinion and taking scripture out of context. I don't. I'm telling you how easy it can be. And if you don't go home and open this book, how will you know if I'm preaching the truth of the word? Bible says, try the spirits and see if they are of God. That's not necessarily talking about the spirit world. It's saying, take what I'm preaching to you and compare it to the truth of the word. I've had people come to me when I was starting out preaching, and they'd say, brother, you said whatever it was. That's not really what that meant. And they weren't saying it ugly. They were saying it in the right spirit. And I was like, well, I'm sorry. They made a great message, but I'm sorry. They did it in the right spirit, and it forced me, and it taught me. I'd rather stick to the truth of Scripture than to try to embellish something for a fancy sermon. Because that fancy sermon will fade, but that Scripture will stand the test of time. We have got to know what this book says. And if you don't open it and you don't read it, you're hurting yourself. Because it's through that word that God will talk to you. God will talk to you. It's amazing how clear God talks if we just read and listen to the word of the Lord. I want to give you six ways to approach the word of the Lord. I'm not saying you have to do all of these each time, but I think that these are helpful when it comes to the word of the Lord. First, you have to hear the word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing. How do we improve our hearing? Hearing comes by the word of God. If you want to think in the same vein that God thinks, you have to get in his book and find out how he thinks. If you want to improve your faith, you don't just necessarily listen to preaching. You have to get the word, because this word will improve your hearing, and then your hearing will improve your faith. Hearing, when you hear, it clears your heart of attitudes that hinder. And here's another thing. I know it's hard for some people to take notes during service because they like preaching with the preacher. I get it. I'm one of those, because I cannot keep up with a preacher sometimes during a sermon because I want to preach with them. But it would benefit you to take notes even after it was over, to go back and listen and write things down, because you're going to forget. If I asked you right now what I preached two Wednesday nights ago or two Sunday nights ago, I'm not asking you. But you may not even remember what I preached. You're going to forget so much. But if it's wrote down, you can go back and you can read and you can look at what the Lord was trying to say to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Read the word of the Lord. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Even if you read one chapter a day, it's better than nothing. The key is to do something. And I know some people say, well, I don't understand this, the KJV, the these and the thous. I get it. In my opinion, this is my opinion, the closest translation to the KJV that breaks it down in a modern language without compromising the integrity of Scripture is called the English Standard Version, the ESV. And that's the two that I read, is KJV and ESV. So if you got to get a different translation to take out the these and the thous and to break it down, do it. Because it's better than not reading any of it at all. Read that word. Study the word of the Lord. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Watch this. And searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know, this camp meeting, if you went Friday night, you realize and know that the air conditioner went out in the tabernacle. It was hot. It felt like a camp meeting. In fact, it was probably worse because there was not much airflow. At least outside, you get a little breeze blowing. It was hot. But when you start thinking and talking to people and looking at what camp meeting started out as, it was men and women who were so hungry to know God that they would literally take a week or two, same with Bogalusa Bible Conference and some of these other conferences, and they would do nothing but search the scriptures daily. This is how we got to Jesus' name baptism, is because they searched the scriptures to prove Jesus' name baptism was the correct method of baptism. So when you read, don't just read to read. Those reading plans are great. I do a chronological reading plan this year. But don't just read to put a check mark. Read to grow. If something strikes you, look it up. Study it. Compare verses. Most of my messages come from personal time in reading the word of the Lord. Not studying for a sermon, but studying for my own growth, that God speaks to me to share with the body of Christ. This is why 2 Timothy 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We don't study to show ourselves approved unto man. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's one that I think would help us, is to memorize scriptures. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've often thought, should the church go through tribulation and somehow we come under one world government. Now that will happen. The whole world is going to come under a one world government. It's going to be communism. Whether or not the church is here, we don't know that. But it will happen. And they come and confiscated everybody's Bibles. How much would you have in here to live on? Without it here to keep, to go to and to look up verses, and maybe without a phone to go to an app. I'm talking about if hypothetically, if they took it all, how much have you put in here and in here that you could sustain yourself in your walk with God? It would blow your mind how little some people even know about the word of the Lord that they have memorized. Do you realize that there are people that cannot even quote Acts 2:38? I'm talking people that's lived for God a long time. They cannot even quote Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Just staples of our doctrine. We have to know these things. I'm encouraging you in your own private time, find some verses, different topics, and start memorizing them one at a time. If all you memorize is 10 verses in a year, that's 10 more verses than you knew before. 10 verses. But then meditate. Don't just memorize them. Psalm 1 and 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In his law, that law in the New Testament represents the word of God. He says he meditates day and night. That means he focuses and he thinks about what he read. Once again, don't just read to read. Read to grow. I'm not worried about growing a big church. I want to grow big people. Because when you grow big people, you'll get a big church. You can have a big church and small people. But my objective and my responsibility before God is to give you the everything you need for you to grow in God, for you to grow in the knowledge of God. I can't walk your walk for you, but I can do everything I can. And I can tell the Lord, God, I gave them my very best to help them grow in God. Let me tell you, it takes the word of the Lord to grow. You got to grow. And then you got to apply the word of the Lord. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, knowledge of the word is not what's going to save you. The devil knows the word. He's not going to be saved. It's when you take the word from in here to out here. When you learn to apply it to your life. That is what's going to save you, is when you put the word into practice. But if you don't know how to act, then how are you going to apply it? The only way you know what to apply is you got in the word and you started reading the word of the Lord. If you look throughout all of the Old Testament, you'll find what pleased God and what displeased God. Just because we're in the New Testament does not mean God changed. The things God that pleased God in the Old Testament still please the Lord. The things that displeased God in the Old Testament, they still displease the Lord. The only difference is we're in the dispensation of grace and mercy. But it doesn't mean that you still do all that stuff that they did. You got to read the entirety of that book. You got to look through that book. And I'm telling you, there's times I keep tally marks in front of every chapter that I've read, so I don't know how many times I've read it. And inevitably, I can read something, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing something I've never seen before. Even though I may have read it 10 times, it's because I'm in a different season in my life, and that word is ministering to me based upon the season that I'm in. The whole objective is that we can take this book from this and put it inside of us, in our mind, in our heart. And then when we go out of these doors, we start sharing that word with people in our life. That's how God intended for this thing to operate. Amen. Stand with me right now. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It discerns between what you think and what you would actually do. It's the word. This word, my prayer today is that you would receive a fresh love for the truth. I'm not talking about just Acts 2:38. I'm talking about the entirety of this book. And I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have some type of strategic reading, however you do it, find you something that can keep you on track. I would encourage you to try to read the Bible through at least one time. I don't think that's too much to ask in a person's life, to read the Bible through one time. I think that's like the word says, your reasonable service. I know a man, he reads the New Testament through every month. He reads the New Testament through. It's a little bit easier than reading the Old Testament every month. But just do something. Just do something to put the word of God in you and let that word change your life. Let's lift our hands right now and thank the Lord for the truth of his word. Father,